Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
So friends, if you are not familiar, we've been in a sermon series that was started last week called Suited Up, and the premise is based on this notion that we all, before going out the door, prepare with a dress of some kind. And that some apparel would clue you in to someone's profession, what they're about. In fact, you can see what they do long before they say what they do. And faith, believe it or not, has an outfit. And Paul outlines that for us. Last week we talked about the combination of feet and faith, the shoes of peace and the shield of faith, and how oftentimes the enemy's first assault is to strip us of our shoes. For if we're stripped from our shoes of peace, it's easy not to go anywhere. Our movement is thwarted and our shield of faith is forfeited. We talk about how important it is to move our feet in peace and strengthen our shield, because it's amazing where the Lord takes us and the example of peace that we can be to the rest of the world. We continue with that. Paul's admonition to the Ephesian church in chapter 6, starting in the 10th verse. It's on the screen before you, where I'm going to have there the pew Bible numbers for you. Let's receive these words one more time. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God," says Paul, "so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So therefore," Paul says, "take up the whole armor of God, clothe yourself in these, so that you might be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And with all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living Word of God for a living people of God, and we together say,
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated as we pray. Holy Spirit, have your way over this Word. Anoint this space and anoint us to receive your Word anew, that we might be changed and challenged, convicted if necessary, but most importantly, transformed in the hearing and receiving of this Word. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts, may the utterances of our lips be pleasing to your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when our daughter Bethany was born. The day that she was born, Emily had been prepped in the delivery room. Everything was hooked up and she was ready. And I remember the OB coming in, and as the nervous husband that I was standing by Emily's bedside, and I watched the doctor press on her abdomen. And she was doing a couple of compressions, and I said, "Doctor, what are you doing?" And she said, "We need to make sure that the baby isn't breech." What does that mean? That the baby isn't feet first. She says, "I want to make sure that the baby is in the right position for birth." Because whether it's from one experience to the other, whether it's from one age or stage to another stage, whether it's from one stage of life to the other, from one world to the other, the baby's got to come head first. A new birth has to happen, and it has to happen head first, because we know that when the head comes first, all connecting parts will as well. And there's a spiritual lesson to be learned in that, brothers and sisters. So, to begin this segment of our series, this Suited Up series, what I'd like you to do interactively is I want you to look at your brother or sister next to you and say the following. Repeat after me. Friend, It's going to happen head first. Head first. Head first. It's what the Apostle Paul has to say about the helmet. As a kid, I was taught to put on that helmet, all that armor on, put the full armor of God on. Because the reality is, all parts need to be protected. Put on the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the belt of truth, and the shoes of peace, and the shield of faith we talked about last week, but also the sword of the Spirit. I find it fascinating, friends, if you engage this word, that the Apostle Paul pairs particular theological concepts with particular pieces of protection. And if there is a significant reason as to why he pairs particular theology with particular pieces of protection, then there's something interesting to glean from each. And it's no surprise to us, brothers and sisters, that the helmet serves to protect the head. And if that's true, then there is a number of spiritual applications that we can glean by understanding that Paul pairs salvation with the helmet and not any other part. In other words, after all, what difference would it have made had Paul paired salvation with the shield or the shoes? Unless there's a very significant reason as to why Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. All parts need to be protected. But you need to start the day, just as you're about to go out the door dressed, you need to start the day putting on this full armor, because there are opposing forces that threaten to thwart a relationship with you and God. And putting on the helmet of salvation is one way of protecting you against the wiles of the enemy. And so we understand that in very practical ways, brothers and sisters, the helmet is designed to protect the head. That's no revelation to any of us here, to protect it from injury. So I'm prone to ponder, what is there to say about salvation? And what does it have to do with the head? Anybody that knows anything about the fundamentals of fighting or about warfare, the tactics of warfare, will tell you that they can wound you anywhere, which is why it's important to be protected in all places. But friends, isn't it funny that no matter how protected you are in other places of your body and of life, that any opposition can understand that they can hit you and they can hurt you if they can hit you and hurt you in the head. And it doesn't matter. If you're in a fight, an opposing force can understand that your arms and your legs can be as big as logs. It doesn't matter, because any significant blow to the head can dismantle any other connecting parts if they can hit you in the right place. And so Paul says you need to protect yourself. And you need to put on the helmet of salvation. There is something to be said about knowing in your mind something about your liberation and the cost for that liberation. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. There's some spiritual applications in the fight that takes place in faith. A hit to the head will cripple you, and I don't care who you are. You understand that there are brothers and sisters that you've been associated with that are very, very strong physically. In fact, maybe stronger than you. But something could happen even in their mental space, their emotional space, that can cause them to deteriorate physically. You've heard some people who have lost and lost big, and even though they were physically healthy, you watch their body give way because the mental and emotional strife of what they were going through debilitated them. And how important it is, brothers and sisters, in physical ways, but also in spiritual ways, that we protect our heads. Because if you engage the word, and I do believe we have an emissary, I do believe that we have a pursuer, and I do believe that there are things that are put in our paths that serve as obstacles between us and knowing faith life in Christ Jesus. And if you scan the biblical witness from the beginning of human history, brothers and sisters, some of Satan's greatest assaults have not been by blows to the body. They've always begun with hits, what? To the head. The greatest assaults are rarely blows to the body. Rather, they're hits to the head, and we see it from the beginning. Didn't you see in the garden with the first human family and Adam and Eve that they were joined together as partners? God blessed that relationship, gave instructions to Adam and Eve as not only procreators but co-creators, and they had oversight and dominion over the garden. He said, take from any tree and eat, all except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not for you to redefine. And so they found themselves in the presence of the tempter by way of the serpent, who didn't challenge their body or their hunger, but rather challenged their minds. Did God really say? Did God really say that you couldn't consume from the tree of knowledge of good and evil because you would die? You won't surely die. God just knows that if you consume the fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Take and eat, consume for yourself. And we see the entailments of what it looks like when we stand at the tree and start to redefine what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. But the enemy's assault wasn't to the body, it was a blow to the head. How important it is for us to protect our heads. The greatest assaults are seen in blows to the head, because the enemy knows that as long as he has you by the head, everything else will follow. When it comes to withstanding the assault on your soul, brothers and sisters, how important it is to protect your head, because we are at war with the master of falsehood, and there are many lies that we can believe about ourselves and about our world. And you can't combat a master of falsehood with what you feel in your heart. Our emotions are too fluctuating. They're too passive. They're not here long enough. We can't trust what we feel in our hearts, because oftentimes they're dictated by circumstance. We cannot combat a master of falsehood with what we feel in our heart. We have to combat that master of falsehood with what we know to be true in our minds first, even if we have to let our heart catch up. We see in the biblical witness, even after Genesis and Judges, there were these people that God rose up sporadically to be leaders for the people, to deliver them from oppression. They were kind of middlemen, mediaries between the people and God. And there was one judge in the book of Judges called Samson. You remember that as a kid. He was a powerful man, one who did his work by brute strength and force, and was stronger than anybody and fought the opposition army in a very valiant way because he was so strong. And you understand that Samson had this power, and a lot of his power was attached to his head. And Samson got in this relationship with this woman named Delilah. And while he was asleep, she found out that a lot of his strength was in his hair, and he cut his hair, and so the scripture said that he lost his power. But thank God for the grace of a God who meets us in our weak moments to say, Samson, you didn't lose your power because you lost your hair. You lost your power because you lost control of your head. Put on the helmet of salvation. It's important. We understand that when the prodigal son left home with his inheritance that he asked for prematurely, he essentially renounced his sonship, and he found himself in a very rich place, but the famine came and dried up the land, and it dried up his money, and when the money left, so didn't his friends. He had no finances, and he sold himself in a very futile way to a citizen of that land, and as one who was surrounded by a Jewish audience, they would have been disgusted that he sold himself in slavery to feed pigs and swine. He felt himself at the lowest point of debasement. He would have gladly ate the pods the pigs were eating. But then something happened. Something happened. He wasn't out yet. He wasn't free yet. He wasn't back home yet. He didn't have the company of friends, or at least his family or his father. But Scripture says that he came to himself. He came to himself and he said, wait a minute. How many servants of my father's house have bread enough in despair? What am I doing here in this state of the basement? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but it'll be good enough for you to receive me back as a hired hand. All I want is to be back in your presence. He wasn't out yet. He didn't know the promise of the Father. He didn't know if he'd be received. But the reason he got out in the first place was because he left the pit with his head. Head first. Head first. Wait a minute, I'm better than this, he said. I came from better. I was raised better. I know better. I am better. And on the basis of him coming to himself, he got out first because his head got out first. The woman with the issue of blood, you remember her in Scripture, who accosted Jesus. She wasn't even supposed to be in community, but she dared to be among people unclean and bleeding. She had bled for 12 years and couldn't stop it. She had arrived at the end of her rope. She had wasted her resources. She had gone to see every physician who could not help her. And she took a risk by daring to go into the crowd where Jesus was. And she got on her hands and knees and she told herself in her head she wasn't free yet. She wasn't out yet. She wasn't healed yet. She wasn't whole yet. But she got it in her head. She says, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. In both of those situations, brothers and sisters, they got out. They were freed. They were liberated, not because of what they saw in their situations, but because of what they knew in their head. I know that if I just touch him, I'll be made well. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has freed you. You're going to come out, but you're going to come out head first, because the head controls all connecting parts. Put on the helmet of salvation. Even in the temptation of Jesus, when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he was famished. And at that point, at that state of hunger, here comes the enemy. Here comes Satan. And in a weak state, said, Jesus, didn't attack his body, didn't attack his hunger, but he went straight to his head and said, if you be the Son of God. Did God really say, if you be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. Use your power on yourself. Provide for yourself. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus didn't fight back with a blow to the body, but he fought back with already what he knew in his head. He said, it's also written. It is also written that man should not live by bread alone. And every assault, Satan attacked his head, and Jesus came back and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't attack Satan because of what he saw in a situation. He fought back with what he already knew by virtue of the Word. Why? Because he was the Word. Came out head first. Head first. And anyways, in so many words, Jesus is saying, Satan, you might try to sap my strength because of what I don't have in my body, but I'll battle you with what I do know to be true in my mind. It is written. It is written. It is written. Put on the helmet of salvation. Get it in your head first, and all connecting parts will follow. Satan will always try to strip you while your flesh is weak, brothers and sisters. But guess what? Satan can't negate it if you've already got it in your head. Isn't it amazing to see what the body can be brought out of when your head comes out first, huh? Now, I know we're not a shouting kind, but as I studied, I had to say amen about that. Amen?
Amen.
Friends, I've seen firsthand what has happened to people, especially people in this congregation who have survived hellish situations. I'm not going to name them out loud. I'm not going to put them on the spot because of confidence, but had the strength of their faith been the same as the strength that they had in their flesh, they would have been done away with a long time ago. Their crisis would have killed them a long time ago. But may I be so bold to suggest, brothers and sisters, that the reason that they came out of sickness and surgery the way that they did, and the reason that they lasted through the loss, and the reason they didn't roll over and die, wasn't because the severity of the situation overwhelmed the strength of their faith. It's just that the strength of their faith overwhelmed the severity of the situation. Why? Because they got it in their heads first that they weren't going to quit, that they weren't going to die, that they weren't going to give up. Why? Because I'm too important in the gospel. I'm too important in the kingdom of God to let my body relinquish to what I know isn't true in my mind. Put on the helmet of salvation. And in spite of all that they lost, they made up their minds that they weren't going to lose their heads in the process. Church, those kinds of Christians will tell you that whatever happens, come hell or high water, take hold of the helmet of salvation, because when you're saved in your head, when you're freed in your head, when you're liberated in your head, then you can withstand a lot of the world's weapons. Let me transition by saying this. Paul's word, powerful in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a powerful book in and of itself, but he says in his letter to the Roman church, he says, don't be conformed. When he says, don't be conformed by the ways of the world, but be transformed, he didn't say by the renewing of your house. He didn't say by the renewing of your hair. He didn't say by the renewing of your money. He didn't say by the renewing of your wardrobe or the renewing of your body. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your head. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind first. The book of Proverbs kind of reiterates that. The old King James Version says, I kind of like the poetic, it says, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. As a man or a woman thinks in their head, so they are. Your situation can change a lot when your mind is dictating the lenses through which you see the situation. As we think in our heads, so are we. And there are so many young brothers and sisters who were in terrible places emotionally and spiritually because they got it in their head that they weren't important, and how transformative the message of the gospel is when it doesn't change their body, it doesn't change their situation, but it speaks to their mind. It's going to happen, but it'll happen head first. Brothers and sisters, the culture around us is so good at coercing or convincing us that the path of greater peace or prosperity is found in new money or new materials or maybe even a new marriage. But what good is new money or new materials or even a new marriage if it's put in the hands of one who manages it with the same mind, with the same old mindset? You go to work with the same old mindset. You go home with the same old mindset. You go to church with the same old mindset. Is it a surprise to us that not much changes in our situations? Not because we're expecting our situations to change, but God says, let me take your mind and renew it and then see what happens. Take hold of the helmet. Protect yourself from all the wiles of these messages that cause you to think differently. If the head's in the wrong direction, everything else will be too. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I hope my prayer is oftentimes like that of Solomon's, that I might have the fortitude of faith and strength enough to stand and say, Lord, before you go to work on my home, before you go to work on my health, first go to work on my head. Go to work on my head first, because I know that if I'm ever going to move forward, if I'm truly going to have happiness and wholeness, you're going to have to free my head first. Help me to hear what your cross has to say about me, in spite of what the world has to say about me. Help me to hear what your cross has to say about me, rather than by the line that I've got to be better in order to be beloved. Because if I can't feel it in my heart first, Lord, help me get it in my head first. Put on the helmet of salvation. Expose me to a different way of thinking and a different kind of story. And on that, I want to conclude by sharing with you something I learned by the writings of Philip Yancey. He's one of my favorite authors. He just recently wrote a book called Vanishing Grace. I commend it to you. But in that book, he tells a story about a communist territory. He talks about the Ukraine. It was formerly part of the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union was a communist territory until 2004. And in 2004, the Communist Party ruled life for the previous 15 years. And Philip says no matter who ran against that party, the Communist Party always won because they counted the votes. There was one year, there was this candidate that everybody was kind of attracted to. He was spouting off a different way, a different message, and his name was Viktor Yushchenko. And Victor was starting to gain traction in the eyes of the people, and there was some fear on the other side. And what happened between A and B was that Victor consumed something that was poisoned. And a lot of them believe it was an attempt to assassinate Yushchenko and to do away with him because of his popularity among the people. This isn't a age or stage of life picture. This is Yushchenko when he was running, and this was Yushchenko after he was poisoned. He survived the poisoning, and he continued to stand for certain convictions. But election night came, and perhaps maybe you can recall the news articles that were surrounding this story. There was a big screen, and the news anchor for the news channel was sharing the votes. They were sharing the fact that Yushchenko had lost. The votes were counted, and Yushchenko lost. And on the big screen, the anchor was sharing this, and there was a picture-in-picture, a smaller picture of one who was signing exactly what the anchor should have been saying. But the one who was signing to a deaf population, and there was a pretty sizable number of deaf population at the time, signed a different message that nobody else could understand unless you were deaf and you knew sign language. So the news anchor is sharing the word that Yushchenko had lost and the candidates from the Communist Party had retained power. And all the while, this person on the screen is spouting off a different message via sign language, and he's saying, everybody knows that Yushchenko won. Everybody knows that it's a lie. Here I quote, they said, they're announcing that Yushchenko lost. We all know they're lying through their teeth. They stole our election, and if you want to protest, go to Town Square in downtown tonight. Get this, brothers and sisters, the deaf population of the Ukraine started a revolution. What started out with 200,000 people in the city square ended up mushrooming to 1 million people. And what happened was because of their protest, they had to recount the votes and Yushchenko won. Why? Because somebody was bold enough to tell a different story. Somebody was brave enough to stand and say, in spite of what the big screen says, I want to share a different message that's truer than the one that's being spouted. There's a message here, brothers and sisters, and it's this. Beware of the weaponry that claims you're not worthy. There are messages of this world's sins back and forth that ultimately serve as weaponry against your worthiness. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, the message is this, that your worth is somehow tied to your wealth, and your wealth is tied to your money, and your money is tied to your material possessions, and your material possessions are tied to your prestige, and your prestige is tied to your popularity, and your popularity is tied to whether you're pretty or attractive, and that attraction is tied to your self-esteem and your relationship, and that self-esteem is tied to your self-worth. And if you don't have any of those things, well, then you must not be all that worthy. That's what the big screen screams. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, the messages will mess with our minds. But here's the good news. There is one who stepped onto our scene, and despite the message of the culture, despite the message that the culture was communicating, this one called Christ came and said, do you know the old ruler? Do you know the old dictator? Do you know the old king? He's lying through his teeth. If you want to put a price on how precious you are, and if you want a view of your real value, and if you want to really weigh your worth, don't look at the world, look at the wood. Look at the God who was willing to give it all just to get you back. Brothers and sisters, the cross will be your sign language. It'll be the one that's not saying anything, but it speaks loudly in the world. Just look at the cross if you want to know your worth. The cross will be your sign language. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know something of your worth and your value, look at the cross and the God who says, I'll give it all if it means that I can call you a child of mine, that I can take off the helmet of warfare and weaponry that the world spouts off, and I can put this crown back on your head so that you can perceive for yourself and believe it's true by a virtue not of the world but of the wood, to know that you belong to me. Listen to me. Accept the freedom that I give you in your liberation. And it was costly, bought by blood. Brothers and sisters, put on the helmet. You can't afford to leave home without it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we all said, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.